Let's turn tonight to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and let's begin reading at verse 69. And read through the end of the chapter, and on into chapter 27, the first 8 verses. And tonight we're going to focus our attention on that chapter 27, verses 3, 4, and 5. Now Peter sat without in the palace. That's the palace of Caiaphas, where Jesus was being tried. And a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Continuing in the next chapter, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now the next three verses are our text for tonight. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went, and hanged himself. That's our text. Now, three more verses we have. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in, wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. That's our reading of Scripture tonight. The verses that we consider tonight record a very tragic end to a very pathetic person of history. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 that followed Jesus during his 3.5 year ministry here on the earth. With the others, he had sat daily at the feet of Jesus, hearing the instruction of Jesus concerning the kingdom of heaven. He had witnessed most, if not all, of Jesus' wonderful miracles. He had even been trained with the others to take over the leadership of the church upon Jesus' departure and his exaltation into heaven. But in spite of all that, Judas Iscariot had betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The price of a common slave. This betrayal led to Jesus' arrest by the Jewish leaders, his trial, and then his condemnation. According to the verses that we have before us tonight, when Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented himself. That means he was full of remorse and regret for what he had done. That regret led him back to the leaders of the people with a confession. I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And when the leaders rebuked him, he went to the temple, threw into the temple the 30 pieces of silver, and then went out and hanged himself. A pathetic, tragic end to a pathetic figure of history. You and I also sin. We sometimes sin terribly. We sometimes sin the same magnitude that Judas did. Don't kid yourself. We must repent of our sins, but our repentance must be of a different sort than the remorse of Judas Iscariot. His was the remorse of unbelief. It brought him no peace. It led him to his own suicide and to hell. When we fall into sin, any sin, every sin, we must have a repentance that proceeds out of faith. And then no matter what we have done, when there is the genuine repentance of faith, there will be forgiveness and peace and reconciliation. That we may know the difference and that we may be led to proper repentance, we consider tonight Judas's remorse. Judas's remorse. And we consider, first of all, a bitter remorse. Secondly, a proper evaluation. Finally, an important calling. We read here, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he, Jesus, was condemned, repented himself. Yes, Judas had betrayed Jesus. The background of this betrayal was that Jesus had been mistaken about Jesus. It was a mistake that almost everybody that knew about Jesus in Israel also had made. Judas, with most, considered Jesus to be a political figure, the great Savior who would finally deliver Israel from the scourge of Roman oppression and would return Judah or Israel back to the glory days that she enjoyed under David and Solomon and bring the nation even beyond those glory days. He envisioned with Jesus power and riches and influence. And he thought to follow Jesus closely to that prosperity. In fact, he even volunteered to be the treasurer of the small band that followed Jesus. Even though Judas's heart was evil and depraved, he was able, finally, to see things that even the true disciples of Jesus didn't see at this point. He had been mistaken. The kingdom that Jesus proclaimed was not an earthly political kingdom, but somehow it was spiritual, and he wanted no part of it. And he saw that all of his dreams and aspirations following Jesus were dashed. To salvage something out of this miserable situation, he covenanted with the Jewish leaders on Wednesday of the last week of Jesus' life to betray him. The Jewish leaders, by this time, were desperate to kill Jesus. The popularity of Jesus with the people was growing to an unacceptable point. In fact, it was Sunday of that same week, the beginning of the Passover week. We know it as Palm Sunday. They witnessed Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, and they heard the cheers of the people and the shouts, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord!" They were receiving him as their king. They must do something. And as they were strategizing, into their meeting stumbled Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, who agreed for 30 pieces of silver, the price was cheap, to betray Jesus. The plan was, wait until after the Passover. There's too many people in Jerusalem. Wait till afterwards, with Judas's help, they would kill Jesus secretly. The next evening, for us it would be Thursday evening. For the Jews who count the day from sundown to sundown, it was the first hours of the Passover. Judas was gathered with Jesus in the upper room to celebrate the Passover. Jesus indicated immediately his knowledge of something. One of you will betray me. Being seated next to Jesus at the table at a convenient time, Judas asked him, "Lord, is it I?" "It's you. What you do, do quickly." That led Judas out of the room to the leaders and eventually led Judas to the Garden of Gethsemane with a band of soldiers, where with a kiss he betrayed Jesus. And Jesus was arrested and brought in the dead of night to the palace of Caiaphas the high priest. We read, when Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented himself. Yes, the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, consisting of 70 elders, some of whom were chief priests, former high priests, and the high priest Caiaphas, gathered. And in a very unusual meeting, they held court at night. The purpose of this meeting was to find a charge that they could use to discredit Jesus and then kill him and still gain the support of the people. They were desperate. And as you know, they tried one ploy after another, even hiring people to come off the streets. Finally, towards dawn, they brought out the real issue. "Tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And when Jesus confirmed that's who he is, they charged him with blasphemy. "He says he's equal with God. He must die." They condemned him. But you see, these Jewish leaders had been so irresponsible over the past decades that the Roman government forbade them to execute capital punishment. And so they brought Judas to Pontius Pilate at the crack of dawn, to his palace, with different charges, to maneuver Pilate into crucifying Jesus. And Judas Iscariot saw this. He saw that Jesus was condemned. He saw it with his own eyes. It's very possible that he was there, present, during the long evening hours of the trial. We know that Peter was in the courtyard, and towards dawn, after being confronted the third time, he denied Jesus. There's reason to believe that John, the apostle, was also in the room during that time. It would also make sense that Judas, the one who betrayed him, was there, and he saw the whole proceedings. If he wasn't there, Then when they let him out from the palace at the crack of dawn towards the palace of Pontius Pilate, he saw then he was certainly, if not in the palace, outside and saw what was happening. And he knew Jesus was condemned. And he repented himself, we read. That word translated repented describes an emotional reaction that someone has to his own behavior. It speaks of regret, of remorse. And Judas was full of remorse. He had betrayed innocent blood. If anybody knew Jesus, it was Judas. For 3.5 years, he had followed Jesus. He knew Jesus to be without guilt, without crime, and without sin of any kind. But now, the blood of this innocent man was about to be shed, and he had been directly involved. As with many sins, once you see the magnitude and the repercussions, there's regret, there's remorse. And that was true of Judas Iscariot. We read, continuing, Judas brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said to him, What is that to us? See thou to it. He brought again this silver to the chief priests and elders, that's the Sanhedrin, that had all the night tried Jesus. Most likely they had not yet departed from the palace of Caiaphas, where the trial had been conducted. These 30 pieces of silver that had meant so much to him on Wednesday, now he could not stand to have them. He approaches them in great remorse and confesses his sin. I have sinned. I have sinned. I have betrayed the innocent blood. He's driven by a guilty conscience. And he doesn't want this money anymore. He wants to return it. He wants to find something from these men, the spiritual leaders of Israel, to enable him to deal with what he has just done. And he's met with cold indifference. What is that to us? In other words, that's not our concern, mister. See thou to it. That's your problem. These were the religious leaders of Israel. They were so caught up in their own evil deed, they had no concern for the troubled soul of a man who had helped them in accomplishing their evil purpose. And so we read, Judas cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The word temple here refers to the inner part of the temple. You must bear in mind that the temple in Jesus' day was a large complex of about 35 acres with a number of courtyards, and the biggest one was the court of the Gentiles, where anyone could enter, Gentile and Jew alike. And as you went further, you went into the area where only the Jews were allowed, and you passed through the court of the women. That's as far as the Jewish women could go. And then to the court of the men. And then beyond that was the court of the priest. There you had the altar and the holy place and the most holy place. Evidently, Judas went as far as he could into the temple, and he took that silver and he slung it into the opening of the temple itself. And then in despair, he went out and he hanged himself. Acts chapter 1, verse 18, which records the church's finding a replacement for Judas, adds this commentary, "And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." There are those with a low view of the Bible that delight to find here a contradiction between the gospel accounts and what we find in Acts. We know by faith there is no contradiction. We must put these two accounts together. It would appear as though Judas Iscariot found himself a tree or a place over one of the cliffs upon which Jerusalem was built. And one who is of such a mind that he's going to take his life often does not exercise good judgment, so that often suicide attempts fail. Not always, but sometimes do. Their mind is in such a turmoil. Evidently, Judas, in an attempt to hang himself, tied the knot too loosely or found a rope not strong enough, and instead of dangling on the end of a rope over the precipice, he crashed down many, many feet, smashed himself on the bottom of a ravine, and broke himself completely open. That's where his remorse led him. Now, how are we to evaluate all this? To evaluate Judas's remorse properly, we must bear in mind that the New Testament uses two different words that are translated repentance. The word that's used here in this passage, and that is ascribed to Judas Iscariot, literally means to care afterwards. It emphasizes the emotional reaction one has once he sees the consequences of his sinful or foolish behavior. Sin always has consequences, often consequences that surprise us. They're more than we anticipated. That's the character of sin. It's rather deceptive. And afterwards, we're shocked, we're horrified, filled with regret. That's what Judas experienced. The other word in the New Testament for repentance literally means a change of mind. A change of mind about your sin. It's close to our expression, a change of heart. It presupposes the emotional response of the other word. It presupposes regret and more remorse over sin. But it adds to that a change of mind or a change of heart that the other word alone does not carry. You see, one can regret his sinful behavior without having a change of mind or a change of heart about it. One can fall into sin, can follow sin, can pursue sin, come up against the bad consequences of sin, so that he's full of remorse, but in his heart he still cherishes that sin. He still loves that sin. And his regret and remorse is really only over the bad consequences of that sin. He may have a guilty conscience he's struggling with. He's overwhelmed by the enormity of what he's done that he didn't anticipate when he got involved in this behavior. He may have been suffering other consequences, legal consequences, social consequences. And the regret that he has over these consequences may even curb the pursuit of this sin and hold him back. But the sin still retains a cherished place in his heart, so that he still looks for ways to follow that sin and cultivate that sin and enjoy that sin without suffering the bad consequences which are causing this remorse. And that's exactly what describes Judas Iscariot. The remorse was there. He saw the enormity of what he had done. He was plagued, but he did not have a change of mind, a change of heart. He did not hate what he had done. He was disturbed by the consequences. When there is true repentance, there is a change of mind, so that one turns to hate the sin that he cherishes. And maybe he turns to hate that sin because he even is brought short by the consequences. But he no longer loves that sin. He hates it. He despises it. And because he despises it, he wants to turn away from it. And so he gets on his knees and he prays to God, confessing his sins, acknowledging his sins, seeking forgiveness. Forgiveness only on one basis, the blood of Jesus Christ. No, he doesn't try to gain reconciliation with God and forgiveness on the basis of all the good things he's done in the past. He doesn't try to impress God with promises for the future. He clings only to the blood of Jesus Christ and seeks forgiveness. And then he seeks in the power of the cross to turn from sin, to turn from that sin and every sin to God. And true repentance does not always mean that immediately you're able to turn off every sin in your life. Sin isn't that way. But there's a constant fight and a constant struggle in prayer against that sin to leave it and to walk in godliness. That's true repentance. That's a change of mind and heart that Judas did not have. And so if we're going to evaluate the remorse of Judas, we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, where we read this, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Let me read that again. "Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." A contrast is made here between godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world. We may say, for our purposes tonight, a godly sorrow is a sorrow that grieves the soul because of sin. It's not just a grief about the consequences of sin. It's a grieving because through sin I have offended the living God. I have made Him ashamed to be called my God. Through my sin I have become a roadblock and a hindrance to the kingdom and the cause of God and the gospel. I'm grieved because others have seen me and I become the occasion for others to speak evil of God. That's a godly sorrow. And I'm grieved because I hurt people whom I should have in love helped. That's different from a godly the sorrow of the world. The sorrow of the world is a sorrow that arises out of the depravity of the world and grieves ultimately only over the bad consequences of sin. That was Judas's repentance, the sorrow of the world. We read here that godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, whereas the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. That's that second word we talked about, change of mind, change of heart. Godly sorrow leads one to change his mind so that he despises sin. And he seeks reconciliation and forgiveness in the blood of the cross. And he seeks in the power of grace to turn from sin unto God. That's what godly sorrow works. And it works that repentance unto salvation. That means salvation is the end result of that repentance. When there is this godly sorrow that brings a true change of heart and mind about sin and ultimately brings one to the cross, they find the salvation of forgiveness and reconciliation and peace with God. And they also find the power to turn from sin unto obedience. And we read, that's not to be repented of. There we have the first word again. And there's no remorse in that. You know, if you're going to sorrow for sin, and in that sorrow, repent, you're going to leave things behind that you once cherished. Certain behaviors. Certain friends. Certain things that were so important to you, but now you've grieved, you've repented, you've left them, and you're forgiven, and you're going to have no remorse that you've left those things behind. You will never repent and say, I regret. I left that life behind. I left that person behind. I no longer belong to that group I didn't belong to. I shouldn't have belonged to. There is no regret. But the sorrow of the world works death. When only there is the sorrow of the world, just a regret and remorse over the consequences of sin, with no genuine repentance and change of mind and heart, all there is death. The eternal death of hell. And for Judas Iscariot, he entered into that in a very gruesome way. His remorse led him to the despair of suicide and to hell. That leads us then to our final point, an important calling. We must be called to true repentance. Certainly, we must have regret and remorse over our sins. Do you? Stop and think. We struggle all with sin every day. I'm addressing the Church of Jesus Christ, but I'm addressing a group of sinners. Is there that remorse? Regret? Or is there indifference? Or even delight in sin? God forbid. We must have remorse, but it must be a remorse of faith that leads us to a change of mind and a change of heart, so that we turn against those sins and hate them and go to the cross with them, and in Christ seek forgiveness and a turning away from them. Pray that you do that. Pray that your children and your grandchildren do that, because that's the way of salvation. That's what Peter found. We began reading tonight in the previous chapter on purpose. Peter had his sin too, didn't he? He betrayed the Lord Jesus publicly before a band of soldiers and some maids. He denied any connection to Jesus Christ. And when they pressed him, he said, "I don't even know the man." And when they pressed him further, he cursed and he swore. He swore an oath. "I don't know the man." Publicly, he disowned Jesus. Was that any different, or it was different, was it any worse than what Judas Iscariot had done? I think not. And when the cock crowed the third time, announcing the coming morning, all of a sudden, Peter remembered the words of Jesus, and he went out and wept bitterly. He also repented himself. He also was filled with remorse. All of a sudden, he realized what he had done. But his remorse did not lead him to the despair of suicide. His remorse, obviously, was the remorse of faith that led him to a change of heart, to a despising of what he had done and a seeking of reconciliation. It brought him to his knees. And that's why when Jesus arose on Sunday morning, he appeared, first of all, to Mary Magdalene, and then to the women returning from the sepulcher, and then he appeared to Peter. And we are not told at all what Jesus said to Peter. We only have the record of the disciples, and he appeared to Peter. The risen Lord obviously appeared to Peter to proclaim to him the forgiveness of the cross and reconciliation with God as a repentant sinner. And then, before Jesus was exalted to heaven, Jesus appeared to him and some of the other disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and publicly, or before the disciples, restored him to his office. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. That sin of Peter was a defining moment in his life. He writes about it even later in his epistles. But he had repented. And he was forgiven. And he was restored. One more figure we have at the cross that found the same thing. The thief. The malefactor. He was nailed to the cross with the other malefactor. His heart and mouth filled with vehemence. And with the crowds, he also mocked and ridiculed Jesus and challenged Jesus, "Come down and save yourself and save us too." And then God worked in his heart, and he fell silent. And we see a change, not only remorse, but a change of heart. For we hear him rebuking the other malefactor. We are here justly because what we have done, but this man has done nothing. And then he turned. And the repentance of faith to Jesus. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That was the prayer of genuine repentance. And the Lord immediately responded, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." What a sharp contrast to Judas Iscariot. Let us learn. Let us, in our sin, as we stumble into sin and struggle against sin, certainly let us not just shrug off sin with indifference. Let's not cherish our sins. Let's not boast about our sins to others in certain circumstances. How dreadful. Let us be filled with remorse, but let us have the remorse of faith and not just of Judas. A remorse that leads us to a change of heart so that more and more we hate our sins and flee from them and flee to the cross to be forgiven in the blood of Christ and to turn from sin in his power unto God. Then we will find salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation with God, advancement in our Christian life, joy and peace. Amen. Father in heaven, we give thanks for thy word. We shudder at the example of Judas Iscariot. We pray, O God, keep us from that way of unbelief and lead us in genuine repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, for Jesus' sake. Amen.